Oh, it's good to be here this morning. I really didn't expect to be back here. I was just here at the end of the month kind of sharing a little bit on Mission Sunday about Prodigal House. And I do want to say that I really appreciate the generosity of this congregation. You guys are amazing. And it's encouraging to us to know that God's people are behind what he does. And we're excited about how this is all going to work out. And God's going to get the glory. And it's all about him. You know what I mean? When you think about it, it's not about us. I know people have said to us, well, we support you because we really like you. You know what I mean? And it's like, I appreciate that. But really, God is the one that he orchestrates everything and he gets the glory. So I'm glad to be here. Your pastor is away with the men. He needs to be there with the men and just kind of relaxing and hanging out with them. So that's good. And I appreciate the invitation to come. I'm honored to be here today. And Scott, I would have been fine if you would have preached the message. It would have been all right with me. Some people think that, you know, this is not always easy to do. You know what I mean? To get up in front of a crowd of people. And sometimes the message that you share, I mean, you're going through it yourself. You know what I mean? And you're trying to encourage people and you're in the midst of it. But God is faithful. And I want to talk to you about something I really felt like God put on my heart today. I've titled it, Be Patient, God Isn't Finished With Me Yet. And I don't know where you find yourself in your walk or what's happening in your life, but many times, we think we should be further than we are. I've been walking with the Lord for over 30 years now, and sometimes I'm just amazed how little I've made progress. You know, I mean, look at my life and say, well, I should be past that, you know. But sometimes things recycle, too. You go through things that that maybe you went through 10 years ago, and God still wants to bring that out in your life. But I want to ask you this morning, how many of you love to wait? Anybody here love to wait? Well, waiting seems like the normal thing in life sometimes. Actually, as I prepared this and kind of was opening with this, I noticed the last couple of days of how much I had to wait for things. You know, you wait for the traffic light, you wait for a train to come, wait for a store to open. I'm amazed sometimes that people are outside a store waiting for it to open. You know, they know it opens at 9 o'clock, but they get there 8:45. They think they're going to sneak in or whatever. Got to wait online at the grocery store. Post office is one of the least likely places I like to go to. I know I'm going to end up. Yes. All right. Yeah. And sometimes we got to wait for them to shut the music. That was cool. I like that. Hey, actually, it's kind of interesting because Diane wasn't really playing this morning. I just want you to know she was faking it. She's part of an air band. I know when I go to the post office, I'm no one for a wait. I live in Selden. It's usually, it doesn't matter. Like you try to pick a time out of the day. You think, oh, now wouldn't be a good time. Or now would be a good time to go. And you go there and you still got to wait. Some of you had to wait for your husbands to get ready this morning. Instead of your wives, okay? We don't like to wait for our income tax. That's why we have e-file now. You know what I mean? Because we're like, we want to get that money right back to us. So we're quick. But and then you make that phone call. And you get that recording. I made a call the other day. I was having problems with a ceiling fan in my house. So I called the company to find out. You know, I investigated a little bit online. So I had an idea what the problem was. But I called them to see if they were going to try to straighten it out. And they answered the phone, or, you know, it was an announcement. I was Q7. And it took me for the next 15 or 20 minutes while I waited, I was trying to figure out. Then I was Q6. And I was trying to figure out what the Q was, but I never figured it out. So I had to wait about 15 or 20 minutes to talk to them on the phone, and they weren't helpful at all. I actually had to rectify the situation myself. My wife's laughing because she knows what I did. Okay. But we'd rather wait. Or rather not wait than do anything else, okay? And the truth is, sometimes we'd rather do the wrong thing than wait. I have a light, traffic light, by the corner of my house. And it's a do not turn right on red, okay? And I got to confess to you this morning, there's been a couple of times, well, maybe a few more than a couple, that I've been in a hurry, and I've come up to the light, and I got to make that right, and I'm waiting, I look around, and nobody's around, and I've made that right. So I confess that, okay? But you got to watch out there now. They got the cameras out, okay? But I have found that waiting is usually the rule instead of the exception. And frequently or infrequently, we get those, you know, you ever been in a hurry and you get all green lights and you just can't imagine, it's just amazing, you just get there, boom, you just get green all the way, and you're like, yeah. But that doesn't happen very often, okay? We find ourselves waiting, okay? And often life is full of yellow lights and many times red lights. Don't touch that, don't do that, be careful, watch out, proceed with caution. And so we kind of go through life and we feel like we're, you know, we're making a little bit of progress, but then we got to stop and hold on. And some of us get real good at faking that we're waiting. You know, we're fretting, we're anxious, tapping our feet. Some of you wiggle your leg, okay? But we act like we're waiting when we're really not. And we put on sometimes, you know, the Christian face that we're at peace, that everything's okay. You know, it's going to be fine. We're going to make it through. In the meantime, we're really not. And that kind of reminds me of a story that Chuck Swindoll told. It was about these American servicemen during the Korean conflict. And they decided they were going to live off base. And so they got a place off base and they hired this young Korean boy to take care of the house, to look after the housekeeping, do some cooking, straightening up and things like that. And it was a good setup for them because it really didn't cost them too much. And so they were very happy about the arrangement. And this young Korean fellow had such a positive, unbelievable attitude. He was always smiling, whistling, you know, good natured. I'm just, everything was, you know. And so, you know, what they started doing is they started pranking him, you know. And they started doing things and sometimes they'd nail his shoes to the floor. And he'd get up in the morning, take the nails out, and he wouldn't say a word, just go on, very happy, smiling throughout the day, you know. They would put grease on the stove handles, and he'd just come by and clean them up and just wouldn't say a word, sing a song, whistling, whatever. And sometimes they would short sheet him, and he would just get out and fix his sheets. He'd never say a word about it, just maintain such a very positive attitude. Sometimes they would balance buckets of water on top of the door, and he'd come through the door, and a bucket would fall on him. He'd get all wet, and he'd just clean it up and never complain, never showed that he was upset about anything. And finally, they reached a point where they really became very ashamed of themselves because of this. And so they decided that they were going to stop, and they needed to sit down and talk with him and really make things right. So they called him in, and they said, we just want to tell you that, you know, we're really sorry for all the things that we've done to you. And it really wasn't right, and we were asking you to forgive us, you know. And so he responded back to them, no more shoes nailed to the floor. They said, no, we're not going to do that anymore. No more sticky knobs. No, no more sticky knobs. No more funny sheets. No, we'll stop doing that. No more buckets on the doors. And they were really sincerely apologetic. And a big smile came over his face. And he said, okay, no more spit in soup. And sometimes we act like everything's okay, but we're fretting, we're upset, we're questioning, we're impatient. We wonder what's going on. And especially in our Christian walk sometimes, we wonder, you ever wonder what God's doing? I mean, you know, you say, God, what are you really doing? You know, because it seems like we're going through so much. And so many times, God wants to do new things in our lives. He wants to bring change in our life. And we need to realize this morning that that's a process that has to take place. And we need to be patient. And that's why I've titled it, you know, Be Patient, God Isn't Finished With Me Yet. And I think in the body of Christ, in general, we need to learn how to be patient with other people, too. Because we need to realize that, well, hey, we haven't arrived. God's still working on us. And sometimes maybe we see things that may irritate us and other people. But realize that God's in the process of also working in their lives. And there's a verse of scripture found in Isaiah chapter 40:31, it says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that word wait in that verse is really an interesting word because what it really implies is it's a binding together or a twisting together or an intertwining of our lives with God's life. It's not just that I pull up a rocking chair and I say, okay, I'm just going to wait here and see what God does. No, it's making that deeper connection with God in the way that he purposes us to do. God wants to build a trust and wants us to build a trust and a confidence in him. It's actually drawing the resources from his strength. I give God my weakness. I give God my inabilities. I give God my whatever's happened in my life. And he in turn gives me strength. One translation says to get fresh strength. Maybe this morning you're going through something and you just, you know, and you've been waiting on God. And God wants to tell you, hey, I'm going to give you some fresh strength to keep going. Okay. Because God ultimately wants to make something beautiful out of our lives. He wants to conform us to his image. God wants us to look like him when it's all said and done, you know. And that's why it's a process, because we have so much to get out of our lives and so much to change. And the amazing thing and the important thing about it is we don't have to make the changes ourselves. All we have to do is yield to God and allow him to change. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. We're going to look at a couple of verses there this morning, kind of our main text. We're going to bring some other verses in. But Jeremiah 18, it's an Old Testament parable, and it's a teaching on the absolute sovereignty of God. And Jeremiah is directed by God to go down to the potter's house because God has a message for him. Let's read it together. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. So Jeremiah, he's a prophet. God says, go down, I want to give you a message. And as he goes down, he's watching the potter work the wheel. And this was, there's a lot of different ways to design pottery, but this was the wheel method. And in those times, it was actually two wheels. It was a bigger, heavier wheel at the bottom, and then where the potter would turn the wheel with his feet. Okay, so he had to be kind of like, you know, doing that. And then a top wheel where the clay would be, and that's where he would form it. It was a smaller wheel on the top. But there was a shaping that was going on with this pottery. First thing I'd like to look at is the preparation of the clay. The clay is an earthly material. It's composed of certain minerals. It's been broken down by weathering. But clay has to be prepared to be useful. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to dig a hole where clay is. It's the worst. I mean, you feel like you're hitting concrete. You get little chips and little. It's just so disturbing because it's like so compacted and dense and difficult. Okay, but clay has to be prepared in order to be useful. And so when it's taken from the ground, it's actually useless or worthless until it's gone through the preparation process. And usually what happens is they have to soak it in water and it has to be stirred. And during that stirring, they take out the rocks and the lumps. Those are removed. And then after that's all done, it's usually packed away for a longer time. And then eventually when it's ready and prepared, they begin to cut a piece off or tear a piece away or rip it apart. Now, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, this is a verse that you're probably familiar with, but it talks about the trials that we go through in life. And nobody really likes to go through a trial. All right? But we're going to find something interesting in here that it's part of the process. And trials can come in a lot of different ways. They can come out of relationships. Some of you have been in trials and relationships, maybe in your marriage or even with your children. You know, children can take us through the whole trial situation. We're like, God, what is going on here? You know, it can come through finances. It can come through job. It can come through people in the church. I mean, there's just so many avenues that trials can come through. But it says in chapter 1 of James, verse 2, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There's a purpose in the trials that we go through. The difficulty is that sometimes we don't really see the purpose in it. Or we'd like to avoid it. All right? And God's working. And so what happens when we go through a trial is actually our faith life is forced out into the open. All right? When you're going through a trial, people that are close around you, I mean, they know something's wrong, you know? They know something's going on, even if you're not saying. But so our faith life is forced out to the open. It really shows its true colors. And I want to just encourage you this morning. If you're going through something and you don't understand what's happening, don't fight it. I think Diane even mentioned that this morning. Don't try to get out of it because there's a purpose. You need to let the trial do its work. Because the scripture says here that there's a maturing that takes place in our life. There's a development that takes place. And God doesn't want us to be deficient in our walk with him. So sometimes he takes us through difficulties, trials, to bring out the maturity and completeness in our life that the scripture talks about. I heard somebody say life is like a grindstone. It can grind you down or polish you up, depending on what you're made of. And sometimes as we go through life, we feel like we're on the grinding wheel, all right? So let's let God polish us up. I want to tell you a story about a guy that had a tough day. He was a hard-headed employee, and this is actually the report that he had to write on the accident form. When I got to the building, I found out that the hurricane had knocked some bricks around the top off. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted up a couple of barrels of bricks. When I had fixed the damaged area, there were a lot of bricks left over. Then I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was heavier than I was. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel of bricks was coming down, jerking me up. I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground by then to jump. And halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. Then I continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst at the bottom, allowing the bricks to fall out. I was now heavier than the barrel, so I started down again at a high rate of speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received severe injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilled bricks, receiving several painful cuts and deep bruises. But at this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the line. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. I respectfully request sick leave. And sometimes in life you feel like, you know, it's just like one thing after another keeps happening and we don't understand. God is preparing us in all of that. And after the clay has gone through the cleansing and the processing, then the potter will take a mallet out. It'll take the clay and he'll put it on a table and begin to hit it with a wooden mallet. And the reason he does it, he's driving out all the air pockets that are in the clay. Because those air pockets could go unnoticed. And eventually that will cause a weakness in the pot, especially when it's put into the fire. And it'll become fragile and unsuitable. God uses the trials to prepare and shape us in his image. Now, when the potter's ready, he puts the clay on the wheel, but he doesn't just like set it down. He usually like throws it down and he begins to work it, okay, with his hands. He needs to make it soft and pliable, so he needs it. He stretches it. He pulls it, all right? All the time working out the imperfections, removing the imperfections before it's molded. Now, in 1 Peter 1, 6-9, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through through being refined by fire, may prove genuine and may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Okay? Our faith is being tested. Okay? And God wants the result to be praise and honor and glory to him. And so many times when we're going through it, we don't really understand. And maybe you're in the preparation process right now. Maybe God's just getting the imperfections out in our life. Maybe he's getting it ready to be prepared to be molded and shaped into the design that he wants. Second point I want to talk about is the shaping of the clay. Job 3:10 says, "But he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." And so in the shaping process, we need to realize that God is in control. He's sovereign. And God will do with our lives what he purposes to do. And, you know, I've learned in my over 30 years of walking with the Lord, if you don't get the lesson the first time, you're going around the mountain again, okay? And you know what? God is so loving and so patient and so kind and so diligent in bringing out what he wants in our lives that he'll just let us keep going around as many times as we want, all right? And I don't know about you, but I'll be honest this morning, I can be stubborn. Don't say amen, babe. Don't say amen. I can be difficult, okay? Not only in life, but in my walk with God. And sometimes God has taken me around the mountain a few times. Oh, you didn't get it the first time. Maybe you'll get it this time, you know, in his loving way. But as the wheel turns, the potter uses his thumbs and his fingers, pressing into the center of the clay to begin to shape it. In the hands of the potter, the clay is never goes out of contact with the potter. He always has his hands on the clay. And I'm told that it takes a tremendous amount of strength to actually begin to shape something out of clay. He keeps his hands on the clay. He never takes his hands off the clay because if he does, the clay may fly off the wheel. So the potter is working it. And he's working the inside and the outside together. Inner and outer changes in that pottery. And back in Jeremiah, the second part of that, those verses that we read, it said in verse 4, it says, "But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him." It was marred. It was messed up. But it was in the master's hands. And as God changes us on the inside, our actions, our attitudes, our desires, our motives are changed on the outside. How many times have we tried to rearrange our life on the outside? You know, I remember before I really came to Christ and really knew God's work in my life, I was 19 years old. I was making big mistakes. And so I decided I was going to clean up my act. I was going to stop going to places I went to. I was going to stop doing some of the things I was doing and stop hanging out with some of the people I was hanging out with. Good plan, you know? And so I did that for a couple of weeks. But see, on the inside, I still had the desire to be there and do that. And so what happened is I found myself being drawn back in, okay? Because I was trying to make the outward changes, and there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But if I don't change on the inside and just try to change what's going on the outside, eventually I'm going to be pulled back into what I was doing. Okay? It's got to be an inner and outer change at the same time. And I want to remind you that God always works from the inside out. He always changes us on the inside first. And then as evidence of him working in our lives, we begin to see changes on the outside. I thoroughly enjoy watching somebody come to the Lord like fresh and new, and then God's working in their lives. And you know, I've been doing this for a long time, and sometimes you see things in people's life that you'd like to say, hey, you know, you'd like to bring some correction, but some of those things you just got to leave to God, you know, just let God do it. And it's amazing when God does it, because they discover it themselves. They'll come to you and say, hey, and they'll give you this revelation that God gave them about their lives. Maybe you saw it 2 months before that. But God was in the process of making that and shaping that and bringing that out. And when people discover things for themselves, all right, they become permanent changes for them, okay? Now, I want to tell you this morning, and I don't need to remind you, we're all different sizes and shapes this morning, okay? We're different types, and we're all made with different capacities, all right, and capabilities. Some of us, you know, are like a large pot. We can hold a lot. We can deal with a lot. You know, some people can just manage a whole lot. And others are more smaller, delicate, and a little more fragile. But that doesn't make either one of them more or less important, okay? We all have different gifts and abilities this morning. There's things that I can't do that you can do. And the thing about it is that when we discover what our gifts and abilities are, and we place those in God's hands for him to use, it's tremendous what he can do with those. And you may sit there this morning and you may feel like, I don't have a whole lot to offer. All right? I'm going to ask you and I'm going to challenge you to ask God what you can do. Because he'll show you and he'll make an avenue for that. All right? There's people working with the children this morning. Okay? Not everybody can do that. All right? They're working with the children and they're giving them God's word. Not everybody can communicate that. Not everybody can do it in that way. All right? There's other things that we have. Rick Warren has an acronym called SHAPE. Okay? The S stands for spiritual gifts. The A stands for heart. The A for abilities. The P for personality. And E for experience. We all have different spiritual gifts here this morning. Okay? You may be gifted in an area that somebody else is not gifted in. All right? God will use that. We have different hearts in this room this morning. Some people, their hearts are just really huge. You know what I mean? And they can just love everybody. Some of us can't do that. You know, it just doesn't come that natural. All right? We all have different abilities this morning. We all have different personalities. Could you imagine if we were all the same? Man, that would like make life so boring. I mean, it'd just be too predictable. You know what I mean? We all been through different experiences. And God takes all of that. And he uses it for his honor and glory. You may have been through some experiences in life that you're trying to figure out, how could God ever use this? Let me tell you something. Some of the stuff and some of the most difficult stuff God wants to use in our lives, because there's other people that have been there and experienced that, and they need to know that God can work through that and he can change and bring about tremendous results in our life. My wife and I have the opportunity, a couple of outreaches that we do. One is that twice a month they go into youth psychiatric hospital and just share a message with them. These kids are so fragile. I want to tell you, they come in and they're like, you know, you can just see it all over their face. I mean, just life is just really like really messed around with them, you know. And I come in and just share a word of encouragement and hope. You may feel like this today. You may be going through this today, but you know what? Let God in your life and let him change you. And tomorrow can look a whole lot different. You may feel trapped. You may feel like there's never going to be change. Surrender to God. Let God work. Okay. God, and they tell me some of their stories afterward, because I don't get too personal with them. I don't ask them what their names are. I don't ask them usually where they're from, because they just want to keep it kind of, you know, their identity kind of private. But I'll invite them up for prayer afterward. If you want prayer, one-on-one prayer, come up and I'll be happy to pray with you. And some of the stories I hear are heartbreaking, you know? And I know they're not fabricating these stories. Kids have been through a lot. And I encourage them. I say, you know what? If you'll let God work in your life, he'll take that and he'll use that and make something beautiful out of it. We used to do kind of an illustrated thing in youth ministry. Sometimes I'd speak to kids and I'd come with this little cross that I had. And then the cross was a big nail sticking out. And I talked to them about them giving them whatever it was to God. And I'd have them write it on a piece of paper and they'd come up and they'd stick it on the nail. And then I'd light it on fire. And what would happen is that actually it would actually form into a rose. The inside would burn a little faster than the outside, and we turn the lights off. We watch this whole thing like just burn, and then we put the lights on. The kids would be amazed. There was a rose there. And I said, that's what God wants to do with our stuff. And so we need to realize that God is shaping us. We're all in different shapes, okay? And the scripture may give, scripture gives a lot of instances of God molding and shaping a person's life. One person that I just want to focus for a few minutes on is Moses, okay? And I see Moses during his life was put on the potter's wheel. We know the story about Moses. He was born. He wasn't supposed to live. His mother took him and put him in this basket and put him in the water. Hopefully he'd be found. And Pharaoh's wife came, came down and rescued him. And that she needed someone to take care of him. So his mother ended up raising him, okay? So he had kind of the best of both worlds, you know. He actually was with his mother. His mother was able to raise him. But he also received the best education. He was catered to. He had the finest clothes, the best of food, okay. And God was going to use all of this in his life. And Moses knew where he came from. That's why he reached a certain point where he actually wanted to defend his people and murdered someone. But out of that, he had to flee into the desert, okay? And it took 40 years for God to work in Moses' life in that desert. It took 40 years to prepare him for what God wanted to use him for. Okay? And so what I want to remind you is don't fight when you're on the potter's wheel. Don't try to get off, okay? Because God is perfecting you, maturing you, and getting you ready for usefulness. And God doesn't put us on the potter's wheel because he's displeased with us. So many times, you know, we start going through something and say, whoa, what did I do wrong now, you know? Why is this occurring in my life? And we need to realize that God loves us, and his purpose is to bring maturity and completeness, all right? He wants to bring change in us. And the potter's wheel, as we're put on that, like I said before, he wants to shape us into his image, okay? He looks at you and I, and he wants us to eventually look like a reflection of him. He wants people to be able to see him in us. And so that's what he purposes. Now, Moses was used to do some phenomenal things. I mean, even signs, perform signs and wonders. And how did he have the ability to deliver millions of slaves out of Egypt? I mean, you think about that, the leadership and the pressure that was on him and the weight that was there. I've heard someone say Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody or something. Spent the second 40 years in the wilderness, find out he was nothing or nobody. And he spent the final 40 years learning God was everything. And you see the process of that happening in Moses' life, okay? But in verse 4, it says that the clay was marred or misshaped. And when the vessel is marred or misshaped, the potter doesn't throw it away and start with a fresh piece. There's no reason for this. He's invested so much already in time in preparing that clay that he's patient and he keeps working with the clay. And God is patient and keeps working with us. That's why I titled it, Be Patient. God isn't finished with me yet. He works and shapes until it represents the image or form that he desires. Sometimes, most of the time, we can't understand why, okay? But God wants us to learn how to trust and obey. There was a little song we used to sing when we were kids in church, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, okay? And I want to remind you this morning that no matter what you're going through, God will sustain you. God will be there. He's in the process of shaping you. Now, the Phillips translation of James 1, 2 through 4, which you read already, reads like this. When all kinds of trials crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resist them or resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your endurance. Let the process go on until you become men and women of mature character. Okay? Don't resist them as intruders. Welcome them as friends. It's very difficult sometimes to embrace a trial. You know, how many love to go through trials? Nobody, all of us would say, hey, you know, I'll skip this one, you know. But God is working, and we need to realize that. There was a man who was shipwrecked, and he managed to reach an uninhabited island. And there to protect himself from the elements and to safeguard the few possessions he had salvaged, he painstakingly built a little hut from which he constantly and prayerfully scanned the horizon for an approaching ship. Returning one evening after a search for food, he was terrified to find the hut completely enveloped in flames. Yet by divine mercy, this hard affliction was changed into a mighty advantage. Early the following morning, he woke to find the ship anchored off the island. When the captain stepped ashore, he explained, "We saw your smoke signal and came." Everything the man had to be destroyed before he could be rescued. That's part of the shaping process. And then there's the firing of the clay. Once it's all shaped and it looks good, okay, it has to be tested. And when the potter is done shaping it, it's taken off the wheel, it's put into the kiln, it must go through the firing process, okay? This will make it hard, durable, strong, and beautiful. And the potter knows when the pottery is done in the kiln because I'm told that it actually gives out like a whistling sound, okay, that can be heard. It's almost like a singing, okay? And here's how we know when we're finished, because we give praise and honor and glory to God, okay? That's what worship is all about. Maybe this morning you really had to force yourself to get here. Maybe it's like, you know, you're going through something in life and you're like, oh, I just, you know, and you came anyhow. And I want to say, You came for a purpose because God wanted you to hear that he's shaping. Maybe during the worship time, it was difficult for you to worship. You know, sometimes we go through things and, you know, it just doesn't flow out of us. You know, like it should, but it doesn't. You know, I think about the Israelites. When God parted the Red Sea, they were grumbling and complaining. Why did you bring us out here? We're going to die in the desert. The mountains were on their sides. The Red Sea there. The Egyptians are coming after them. They're trapped. Okay? And God parts the Red Sea. Bone dry. Peels back that Red Sea. Just walls of water. And they walk through on dry ground. And they get to the other side. And they write this beautiful worship to God. You know? Wouldn't it have been so cool if they would have worshipped on the other side? You know what I mean? But sometimes we don't realize, you know, we're in the midst of it. And so we're grumbling, we're complaining. And finally we get through and we can praise God now. Some of you pressed in this morning, praise God, even when you didn't feel like it. All right. And you know what? When you do that, there's a release that goes on in your life. Because what you're doing is you're putting God in the proper perspective. Okay. And what's happening. So the question comes up, am I totally yielded to God for God's will in my life? Are there areas I still want to control? Are there circumstances I face that I still want to try to work out myself? And I want to remind you that you're clay in the potter's hand. And when the potter's all finished and done with it, he puts his stamp on the pottery, okay? A stamp of approval. And the last point is very short. I want to just bring up to you this morning is after this pottery is shaped, after it's all ready, it's just not meant to be put on the shelf and looked at, okay? God doesn't do all that work in your life, in my life, just so we can, you know, be put on a shelf and somebody can come by and like, oh, that's really a nice piece of pottery. Oh, that person, you know, there's a usefulness that God wants to bring out in our lives. All that you've been through, God wants to use. And so there's a use of the clay because there's a purpose and plan that God has in mind. He prepares us, he shapes us, he tests us, and then he wants to use us. And I just want to close with this. God wants to use all that you've been going through, all that you've experienced, to be useful in his kingdom. And the verse that really comes to mind is found in Ephesians chapter 2:10. It says, "For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We're his workmanship. We're, you know, in the Psalms it talks about creation and the beauty of that, but it says that we're God's masterpiece, all right? We're God's workmanship, and he has good works for us to do, which he prepared in advance. So that tells me that God already had a plan and a purpose for our lives. And everything that we go through is to bring us to that point of being purposeful and useful in his kingdom. So if you're going through something this morning, I want to encourage you, you know what? You're going to come out of it okay. As you learn to trust God, as you learn to allow God to work through those situations and circumstances, that God will bring his glory and honor into our lives. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we look at people and like I said in the beginning, sometimes it's not easy to share a message because, you know, you may say, well, what trial could he have? I feel like this whole last year has been a trial in my life. And you know what? I don't have the answer for it. I don't. People ask me, well, what do you... I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know what purpose, but I know this, okay? I know that he's in control. And I want him to get the glory and honor out of anything that I go through, okay? Because that's his purpose and desire and plan in our lives. So if you're going through something, hang in there. Embrace it like a friend. Okay, God, you brought this into my life. I don't understand it. I don't like the way it feels. I would really not rather go through this, but God, I'm going to trust you, okay? Because trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray.